Chapter number 4, if you would. Start reading here in verse number 1, John chapter 4 and verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the message this morning. Brother Doug Bimo, would you pray for the message, please? Thank you, sir. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I find it real interesting that as we get here into chapter number 4, we see the Lord doing some personal work. He's dealing one-on-one with an individual that needs the truth. And I find it interesting that it's situated where it is in the storyline, because we just got done with chapter 3, where the greatest explanation in all of your Bible on a detailed breakdown of what it means to be born again and what takes place in the heart and the soul of the individual getting saved, and like the clear definition of it, born again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He goes through that whole thing like we talked about last week and explains what it means to be born again, how you know for sure you're saved. And then after that detailed doctrinal explanation, we got chapter number 4. So now we go from all the doctrine of what it means to be saved to an example on how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Can I say that's a real important thing for every one of us to know? You got family members, you got friends, you got acquaintances, you got people you work with and people around you in this world that don't know the Lord as their Savior, and you do. That's a pretty high level of responsibility in considering that you know the gospel and they don't know the gospel. Now, my goal is not to burden you this morning with, you know, it's your job to win the whole world to Jesus Christ. Let me say this. You've heard preached, a lot of you, I should say, have heard preached throughout your life that the only reason God left you here is to be a soul winner. Hogwash. That is not biblical preaching. The reason God has left you here is simple. It is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything you say, everything you do, everything you think. Your life ought to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And all of us fail in that area. And some of us actually succeed in that area too in some ways. Amen. But your purpose, the reason you're created, is explained in the book of Revelation. It says, for thy pleasure we are and were created. You are created for the pleasure of God. Your purpose for being on this earth is to please the Lord. That's it. Nothing else. You got this culture nowadays among a lot of the Bible-believing Christians where there's a tremendous amount of pressure on God's people to build the church. There's all this pressure to give. I understand. If anybody understands the need for giving in church, it would be the pastor, the treasurer, the finance committee. We get it. We don't exist without the charitable donations of God's people. It is very difficult when it comes to dealing with the bank, building projects, all that kind of stuff, to be a church. It's very difficult. Understandably so. But let me tell you something. Your sole purpose is not to give. Your sole purpose is not to build the church. My prayer, my verse, my heart from the very day that we started this church, you can ask my wife, if I said it once, I said it 1,000 times. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. You know what I realize that means? With or without me. He'll get the job done. My purpose is not to build the church, and neither is yours. My purpose in life is not soul winning. My job, according to that book, is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And he told Peter, he said, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. First he said lambs. Then he said sheep twice. That means the little ones, the newbies, feed them. Put it on the bottom shelf so they can get the milk they need to grow up, to get stronger, to mature in the Lord. And those that have been around a long time, be in that book, boy, rightly dividing the word of truth, walking with God, studying that Bible, so you can help those that have been serving God their whole life get something out of that Bible that they wouldn't have got without God showing up and without hard work being put in by the man who's trying to show God he loves him. Getting fed by God, and then feeding God's people. I'm a pastor not because you pay me. I'm a pastor not because I have to be. I'm a pastor because this is what God has called me to do with my life, to please Him. You understand that? It's about pleasing Him. He builds His church. He's the one that's going to show you what you should and shouldn't do. So as a result of this drive to do things that we're not even supposed to be doing, pressure got created and things started being preached in the church. Programs started getting set up that for a while worked. Stay with me, because I mean from some viewpoint of some of the brethren, let me put it that way, probably not you, but maybe one or two of you, some of the stuff I'm going to say is going to make you scratch your head a little bit, which is good. I'm making you think. All these things were put into place, which was the Thursday night visitation program, the Saturday bus ministry, the printing ministries, the track folding ministries, the this. So before long, what you found in this nation was you had Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Wait, we're not done. Because Thursday we have to go out and go door-to-door visitation. Because the Great Commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And daily and in every house, they cease not to teach preach Jesus Christ. So that means we're knocking on their door, which has absolutely nothing to do with what they were saying. They didn't have church buildings. They were meeting in one another's houses with the brethren to do what we do here in the morning, to worship God, to break bread, to preach the Bible, to learn what was going on and what God had for them. That's what that thing is talking about. But they use that verse to say, if you're going to be right with God, you got to go out door to door knocking on people's doors. And so the church was doing that. And then their Saturday bus visitation. Now, wait a second. You got 3 services on Sunday. You got a midweek service on Wednesday. You got a Thursday night visitation program in the evening after work. Now you got Saturday bus ministry. You mean I get with my family a Monday night, a Tuesday night, and a Friday night? Oh, wait a minute. More and more drug and alcohol problems in our culture. We got to have an overcomers program or an alcoholics program or one of these breaking chains programs. Or, oh, that's on Friday night because that's the party night. So that's the night we actually have the programs. Come on back Friday night because we got to have workers. Oh, wait a minute. God established 2 or 3 very powerful Bible institutes in this nation. God established them.
And God used them and is using them now. But since preacher so-and-so has got a Bible Institute, me and my 100-people church, we got to have us a Bible Institute. Well, the only nights that are left is Monday and Tuesday.
Yep.
Thursday before visitation.
Yep.
Friday before Overcomers Program. And before you know it, God's people become so wore out by a... Hang on. Just grab the seat in front of you. We're living in crazy times. Here it comes. By a trick of the devil. Thinking they're serving God and reaching people when all the devil was doing is wearing God's people flat out and getting your children to begin to resent the ministry, resent the church, resent their parents, resent the fact that my dad's a preacher, my dad's a deacon, my dad's involved in the church, because there's all this pressure to all the time be in church doing all these things because, well, souls are dying and going to hell, brother. Oh, and... you better tithe, because God will blow up your transmission. Oh, and we got to have faith promise to give to missions, because Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So on top of your tithes, how much are you going to promise by faith, brother? Just trust God. Pray right now, put a number on that card, and by faith, after your 10% tithes, of course, minimum, and offerings... tithe is the minimum. You're just squeaking by. Well, a man robbed God. Where have you robbed him? In tithes and offerings.
Good preaching.
Oh, a building program. But since we're already maxed out by faith promised to missionaries and tithes and offerings, and of course, it's Pastor's Appreciation Month, there's only one way to appreciate the pastor. Oh, building program. Well, you know what you can do if you got equity in your home? You think I'm crazy? This stuff went on in Bible-believing churches in this nation. Home equity line of credit. And you're giving it. Hey, if you don't have your bills paid, your house paid for, enough money in the bank to make it however long time you're comfortable with, don't walk in here with a check you can't back up that you're paying interest on to drop it into our building program to strap yourself and just say, well, you know what? I just won't pay my light bill this month. You just robbed DTE out of pressure to do something for a ministry that God can provide for God's way and God's time. And if he'd have you do it, he'd give it to you to do.
Right. Yes, sir.
Now, I try to be balanced. I'm not saying I'm balanced. I say I try to be balanced. My wife and I have tithed when we were flat broke. Yeah, man. Beans and rice, rice and beans. And we still did our very best to never miss a tithe check. Because we wanted to. Not because somebody was pressuring me to do it. Because we wanted to. The sacrifice we wanted to make from our heart. So you do what you want for God. I'm not telling you what to do or what not to do. I'm just telling you that that stuff is not properly preached Bible and properly imposed on God's people. That is not what God expects out of you. You know what God expects from you? Bring glory to him. Can I ask you a question? Does it bring glory to the Lord for you to care about a lost person? Sure it does. Is part of what we do as a Christian being a witness? Is it an important part? Well, I don't know, talk to somebody who was lost and now is saved because a Christian cared about them and witnessed to them and ask them if it's important. It's important for us. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you decide you don't want to be a witness for Jesus Christ and somebody is really looking for the truth, God will send somebody else to get the blessing you want to have. So there's no pressure from this church for y'all to be out street preaching every Sunday. Look, I believe with all my heart, times change and cultures change. I have seen street preaching in a way where I stood there after doing this thing for good night. I mean, I surrendered to the call to preach 21 or 22 years ago. 21 years ago. And started street preaching right away. And I just the last 5 years, last 10 years, I'm saying like, this is exactly what was happening in the book of Acts. Not what these idiots are doing from Westboro Baptist Church or whatever these idiots out west are doing when they go out there and scream at people and tell them God hates fags and all the rest of the stuff that they're doing. God hates soldiers and all this. These guys are not, that's not street preaching according to the Bible. That's absolute foolishness in the name of God. It gives a black eye to the body of Jesus Christ. It's wicked. That ain't street preaching. I've seen it in Mexico when you go up and down the streets and you knock on the metal gate. And it's everything's concrete and the walls are high. And they come to the door and you say, hey, in just a minute, we're going to be down at the end of your street preaching the gospel for just a few minutes. Want to invite you to step out on your roof or step out on the sidewalk and listen to us. And you hand them a gospel tract and you go to the next one. You go all the way up and down that block on both sides. Then you go stand at the end of the block and you preach down the block. And it's like you're on a stinking microphone. It's like you got a great amplifying system because it's all rock. It's all concrete. And they're coming out on their rooftops and leaning over the roof and standing there. And they come out and they sit and they listen. And then they stay there when you're done and you walk back by. And the Mexican pastors will go set up appointments to come back and do a study with them on idolatry. I've seen it where we go down into the town square there in the middle of town. There's no cars driving through. They park on the outside. There's businesses all the way around the square. Big garden area with sidewalks through and patio seats. And there's a central area we can sit. We go around all the people that are sitting around. We pass out tracts and say, in just a couple minutes, we're going to be singing and preaching over here. We invite you to come listen. And you stand over there and we start singing. And they just come and they sit down. They're all over the place. And then when we're done singing, all the white people singing in English, drawing all this attraction. Then we get up and preach with the translator, and they sit there, they're just like, whoa. And then afterwards, you go back through, and the preachers can go set appointments to come back and visit in their house and do a study on idolatry. I've seen it in Haiti. We go down into the park, and there's 200-300 people all over the place. Jump up on the half wall there. It's a much more chaotic environment. So we jump up on the half wall and we just start preaching the gospel. And they're gathering around, sitting down. I mean, they're crowding us so bad, you don't even have room. Can't get the gospel tracts out quick enough. They're coming to hear the preaching. And I say culturally, you don't always catch the same fish the same way. The message doesn't change. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm saying that you use different kind of bait. If those of you that are fishermen, I'm not, so I will refrain from speaking too much on it. My style, if you haven't noticed from the preaching, is dynamite. Amen. Amen. There you have it. Boom, it's over. See what we can get out of that. But you use different kind of bait, different places. We need to open up our minds a little bit according to the Word of God, to the Word of God, to say, Lord, how can I be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? Do you think there's a better example we could look to than Jesus Christ? Can I say this, and we're going to get to the example and be done in 3 hours? Can I say this? I would rather take some pressure off of you and have you stay in church and grow slowly and be here till you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, talking to a few people a year, than for you to go nuts, go crazy, make yourself an absolute obnoxious nuisance to everybody around you. And in just a few years then, you're going to be gone on the sidelines, and the rest of your life you'll be meeting people and seeing people and they'll be not getting a witness because you wore yourself out under some kind of a false pressure to do something you weren't ready to do. Listen, every once in a while they snoop around here because of my style of preaching and my background and where I come from with the King James Bible. And every once in a while they snoop around here and they start wanting to put pressure on everybody else around here or come in here and ask, put pressure on me. Are you stinking crazy? And start putting pressure on people on my church to do it the way they do it. And I've seen this timid and backward people getting all this pressure. You just got saved. You need a witness. You need a witness. You need a witness. You need a witness. And it's like, well, I'm not right with God if I'm not witnessing. And trying to force them to do something they're not ready to do. You're not right with God. You are being a tool of the devil to pressure somebody to do something they ain't ready to do. God is not so desperate for your help that he can't reach the people he put life in. He gave them the spirit in them. Listen, you know that I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that if they're chosen, they're chosen. If they're not, they're not. But I do believe that God works on people. He witnesses to them through creation. He witnesses to them through their conscience. And that if somebody will respond to the prodding of the Spirit of God and begin looking for truth, God will lead that person to the truth. And I want to be available for God to send them to me because I like witnessing. I love soul winning. I love seeing people get saved. I love it when God sends me and trusts me. God trusts me with the truth. Counted me faithful, put me in the ministry, and gives me an opportunity to help somebody come to know my Savior. My desire is not to get him in my church. My desire is not to get him on the list. Hey, we don't necessarily want everybody in the planet on the list. My desire is not their money. God's taking care of me, and God will continue to take care of me. I got two dogs I can eat if it gets bad enough. Amen. That's a joke. That's a joke. I know you love your animals. Trust me, I promise. I've had people get offended about comments like that and leave the church. I love my animals. Trust me. You should see my animals. My pit bull thinks he's a cuddly little kitty cat. Literally tried to crawl in my lap the other day. We were out sitting on the lawn chairs. It was 35 degrees or something, so we thought it was spring fever. The girl's like, come on, watch us. We're like, we'll sit and watch you play basketball. And my dog, I said, what are you doing? He's right in my face like this. I said, what do you think you're doing, bro? There's not enough room up here. She was dying laughing. So I'm just kidding about eating my dogs, okay? I know it's kind of scary times and everybody's all nervous. I ain't after your money. You know what I want to see? I want to see my Savior, who's helped me, loves me, is taking care of me. I want to see him get a hold of you. And I want to see him help you. And I want to see him change your life. I want to connect you to him because he can help you. And I'm just a tool. I want to win souls. I think it's important, but I don't think every passage in the Bible is on it. But I think this passage is. So now we get to deal with the whole counsel of God and talk about being soul winners. If you're going to win souls to Jesus Christ, I think he sets an example here that you and I can learn from. There's some things we're going to have to do. One of the first things you're going to have to do if you're going to reach people, especially the day and age we live in, is you're going to have to disregard, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step right on it.
Come on.
You're going to have to disregard your cultural preferences. He didn't. Reagan's not a Bible believer anymore. God set the boundaries of their habitations. You're going to have to disregard your cultural preferences in order to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did it, you can do it. And that's exactly what he did in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drinks of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered wicked by the Jews. Actually, you don't have the time this morning, but if you run this thing back, it goes all the way back to our Sunday night study. This thing goes all the way back to the days of Jeroboam, where they were setting up the groves, and there was a false worship that came out of that, and those Samaritans were the half-breeds. There was a racial issue between them and the Jews, and there was a religious issue between them and the Jews. And you know what the first thing she did? Now, I'm going to be balanced by the grace of God, and I don't want anybody ever say, Pastor only looked at things from one perspective. I want to put the shoe on both feet. You know what she did? The first thing she did is she ran to the race card. Anthony Rudolph's my friend. You guys notice that? Has anybody noticed that? I mean, like, we have a riot when we're together. He is not my token friend. Do you know what that means? I'm saying anything I say right in front of him, to his face, with him, he'd be like, amen, brother, amen, brother, amen, brother. It's not like, oh, look at me, I'm friends with the black guy. It makes me angry. It absolutely irritates. It gets my Irish. I'm Irish. It gets my Irish way up. When he got this, like, well, brother, you know, and this is advice he gets from preachers. You need to use the fact that you're black to get them to support you. I said, I got so angry. I was in my house. Not the kind of guy you get angry with, you know what I'm saying? I said, I don't support you because you're black. I support you because of your character. Because of who you are as a man. I don't care if you're stinking purple. That has absolutely nothing to do with anything at all. Get over that foolishness. Not only do the Jews have this look down their nose on the Samaritans. By the way, the whole black-white thing, it's real in this culture. That doesn't make me a liberal. It's very real. Not only are they looking down their nose, but she's looking at him and she's pulling the race card on him. Get over it. Guess what I am? I'm half Italian, half Irish, and the Lord didn't check with me on that when he saved my soul.
Amen.
I came to Jesus because I came to Jesus. Now I'm really going to get, because if I haven't already ruffled your feathers, now I'm going to. You know what you got in this country? Hold on, man. Especially you red-blooded American men, and I'm one of you. One of my regrets, excuse me for saying this, because I don't really regret it, but one of the things that I have regretted in the past is never having been in the military. It bothered me in 9/11 that I knew guys my age were over there dying and I felt like I wasn't with them. I love my country. Okay? But right now we're not talking about our country. Because Jesus Christ so loved the
world.
Oh yeah. That he gave his only begotten son. For, not for America. For the world. You know what makes me mad when Christians in America are acting like we're going into the tribulation period because we have to be careful about shaking hands and stuff because there's a virus out there and we're not sure exactly how bad it is or isn't and what could come or come, couldn't come of it. We're acting like this is the end of the world. Have you been to Haiti? Do you know the chaos that they live in? Do you know the death that they live with? Do you know the health problems that they walk around with? Have you been to other places in the world? We act like, because we've had it so good. We've had it so good for so long that it's like, oh, there's no toilet paper. The great toilet paper crisis of the 2020. Are you joking? Hey, I'm not trying to be off color and inappropriate, but on the Navajo reservation, it was very rationed. And not only that, but there was trash cans in every stall because you couldn't flush it down the toilet because they don't have the water that we had. They had to haul in the water every day for us to even be able to shower or for us to be able to flush the little toilets that we did have. There was one little sink, you just use a little bit of water, and you're actually using trash cans in the stalls. You don't put the used toilet paper in the toilet. That's in this nation. We got this blinders on because we're so blessed.
Right.
Oh, did you see them Muslims walking around dressed like that? The American side of me? Yeah, man. The born again side of me? Oh, my word. Maybe they're coming over here by the droves. Maybe it's a setup. And when the time is right, they're all going to turn on us and attack us. Maybe. Or maybe they're so sick of their war-ravaged nations that they're coming to the U.S., but they've been raised in this mindset and this culture their whole life that they can't break out of. But they're coming here to a nation that used to be God's.
Yeah.
Because it's blessed. And they're just trying to have the freedom to worship their false god in safety where they don't have to worry about their wives and children getting blown up. And maybe, I know some of you might be real mad at me right now, but that's all right.
Yeah, I know.
And maybe people got mad at Jesus Christ for dealing with this Samaritan woman. And maybe God sent them to us because we wouldn't go to them. And maybe some of those ragheads need a gospel track. Need a kind and a gentle and a loving approach to their need for Jesus Christ. But when us born-again Christians really get our, you know, dander all up, and we send that spirit to them, they think the Christians hate us because religion's all wired by hatred and an angry God that wants us to obliterate each other to get our point through. Am I stretching your mind a little bit? Am I pushing your heart a little bit? Because Jesus Christ realized he was dealing with a Samaritan woman, and he set this whole thing up in such a way that those guys were gone so the idiots wouldn't get in his way. Maybe. So he could deal with her without them interrupting and inserting a bunch of stupid comments that their emotions were not going to be able to handle. So he could work on this situation to try to help this woman that needed the Lord. He was willing to overlook cultural differences so that he could be a soul winner. You know what I want? I'm serious about this, and I want you to pray with me on it. I want this place to look like the League of Nations on Sunday morning. And that does not mean I'm going to start being hypersensitive. Oh, you're an Asian. Oh, you're welcome here, you know. You're making it even more awkward. You're making like, it's just ridiculous, folks. This isn't, what is this? I just want everybody to know this is a place where we gather together because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the Word of God. It has nothing to do with nothing. I'm a mutt. That's what I am, a mutt. We're not even 100% sure what all we got back there. It doesn't have anything to do with anything. We ought to look past the cultural differences. Now let's bring it even a little closer to home. You know what Brother Hicks said? He goes down there to the inner city of Detroit and he ministers to people that nobody else wants to even see. And he's been doing it for 40 years, close to 40 years. And he said when they pull up there to those transvestite hookers and they start offering them a gospel tract and offering them food and clothes, that they were at first, now that they know him, it's different, but at first they were like pushing away from him. You know what they told him? They said, the Baptists come down here in their Baptist church vans and scream at us and tell us we're going to burn in hell and that God hates us. They said, what are you doing? Something to the effect of, he can give you the exact quote, but something to the effect of, why are you doing this? Because your kind hates us. These guys that say that is a reprobate mind and that it's not possible for them to get saved are idiots. A reprobate mind is a mind that will no longer ever accept the Word of God, period. Sodomy goes with and hand in hand with a reprobate mind, but not everybody that's into the sin of sodomy has gone so far to where they're reprobate, and no matter what the truth is, they won't accept it. Some people have gone there because of sin, because of pain, because of heartbreak. And the last thing they need is somebody who's representing Jesus Christ to drive them further from the truth. One of the signs of somebody who's reprobate, fully given over to sodomy, is that they're not ashamed of their sin anymore. They don't care. They don't want to hear. They're in your face about it. And I know born-again Christians who are backslidden that aren't sodomites, that don't care and don't want to hear it, that are reprobate, but they're still saved. So we need to be careful about jumping to conclusions. And by the way, you're not God, neither am I, so you don't know whether they've gotten a reprobate point or not. Got to get over your cultural differences. You realize that as the technology changes and as our culture changes, the divide between the generation grows quicker and quicker and quicker. And it's going to continue to grow quicker and quicker and quicker. We have to learn how to get over the cultural differences. Look, I'm not the YouTube guy. I don't have a selfie stick. I you know, from time to time when I'm backslidden, I look at some of the preachers that do that, and then I repent and quit. Because I don't look at them with the right spirit. I'm looking at this 30 or 40-year-old guy walking around with a selfie stick and, like, you know, giving you the 360 panoramic view and, okay, everybody, and his kids are over there tearing that place down behind him and setting the house on fire, but he's all obsessed with it. To me, that just seems, listen, I don't know if you guys do or don't do this. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm going to a gracious place with this. Right now I'm talking as your pastor, as Mike Reagan. To me, it seems effeminate. Come on, man. I don't get all that stuff. I'm not the YouTube pastor guy. I like to deal face-to-face, eyeball to eyeball. I like to read your body language while I'm talking to you. See, if I see you start to freeze up when I'm preaching and I look at your body language, I'm like, the Lord says, there, you got him, boy, you got him. Go, 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 go. There's a lot that goes on in communication I can't do when I'm staring into a screen, because the whole time I'm like, am I looking at them or do I keep looking at myself? See how I look. But guess what, folks? It's a reality. You can hate it all you want, run from it all you want. I don't understand these kids nowadays all you want, but it's a reality. You know what I got to do? I got to get over the fact that I absolutely want to smack the iPhone out of their hand and stomp on it when I'm talking to them and they're going, yep, yep. I got to get over it if I want to help somebody. I know preachers that are in their most useful phases in your 60s and in your 70s if you're healthy enough to keep going. Most useful ever. Ever. Who not only do they, but their church members feel like they got to resign their ministry because of the cultural disconnect. I can't reach them anymore and I don't know what to do with them. You guys, we better be a wise people that have an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the men of Issachar. We better be that people if we're going to reach people in this generation and move forward for God. I don't have any intention of right now. It's easy to say at this age, God help me. I'm not trying to be an idiot. I don't have any intention of retiring just because I hit Social Security age. If I'm healthy and going strong and God's using me and you'll still have me, as of now, things might change. But I'm just saying, man, that old man doesn't understand anymore. You're an idiot. That old man might not be tuned into your culture. We're putting the shoe on both feet this morning, remember? That old man might not be tuned into your culture, but maybe there's a little bit of something you can get from an old man who's been around for a while and learned some things and knows how to... He ain't telling you all he could tell you. Because he's learned how to judge you and know how much you can and can't handle. And he might be able to help you. You might be able to learn something. Got to get over the cultural preferences. Problem with young people nowadays is they don't want to listen to anybody that don't fit into their culture. And as a result, you're crippling yourself and you're limiting yourself. Look at John chapter 13. Keep your finger here in John 4. We're coming back in a minute. Look at John chapter 13. I want to show you something about this culture. Here the Lord is dealing with this woman of Samaria, who's not necessarily a very good woman. John chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So what he is saying here in verse number 10 is that if you're washed, have you been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? That means you're born again. You've trusted Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by grace through faith, because that's what the Bible says. And you had the new birth in your heart. All right, so you're clean. You understand that? What if I sin after I get saved? Well, that depends on who you ask. I mean, if you ask religion, they're going to tell you you got to trust Jesus Christ and then you got to keep it by your works. But if you study the Bible, you find out that not only did Jesus Christ save your sins that were past when he died on the cross, but everything you'd ever done, it was already in the future. When you trusted him as your Savior, he saved everything you'd ever done, and he saves everything you're ever going to do. If you don't understand that, don't just write me off and leave. Ask me to show you and then make up your mind. Amen. He's forgiven you for everything, so you're clean. But guess what you walk in? A dirty world. You realize, Christians, there's a balance. There's a balance in the church between being clean and sterile. You know what a lot of Christians tend to want to do? They tend to want to become sterile. Now, if you're cutting me open for surgery, I want you to be sterile. But look, when it comes to living in this world, I want to be a clean man. But I realize I walk in a dirty world. And that means every once in a while I got to rub shoulders with somebody that I might be witnessing to them while they're, and that's happened to me more than once, while they're chain smoking because they're nervous. And of course, they're acting like a tough guy the whole time. I'm like, there's no way he smokes like that all the time. There's no way. It's not possible. He ain't rich enough. You know what I know? I know he's under conviction and he's nervous as a cat in a dog kennel. And so I sit there and I think, well, I'm going to have to tell my wife and tell my girls I ain't smoking because I stink. Well, no preacher, you should have told him. Oh, you go ahead and tell him. I saw him get saved. You'd have told him and then he'd have left and he wouldn't have got saved. I'm not saying go hang out on Friday night with your buddies while they're all smoking weed and cussing and watching things they shouldn't be watching. That's apples and oranges to me sitting there in a suit trying to lead a man to Jesus Christ with my Bible wide open and he's smoking cigarettes 24/7. You know what you do? You wash your feet. You know some of you have to do after work? You have to wash your feet. Because what you heard all day, what you accidentally saw, whether you wanted to or not, what went on all day, even if you're taking a stand for Jesus Christ, you got to go, Lord, I need your help. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please help me. Lord, that temptation came by and I meditated on it, and that's the conception of the thing. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Wash your feet. We ought to be a clean people, but not a sterile people. If you're sterile, it means you have nothing to do with anybody around you that has anything to do with any sin or that might affect your reputation. Difference between the reputation and testimony. You know that. I won't preach it because you already know. Might affect my reputation. I could care less if they negatively affect my reputation. If God sent them to me to help, I want to help them. Let the other brethren talk all they want to talk. I don't care. I want to be clean, yeah. And I'm clean. But hey, man, when you have to deal with sinners, you got to wash up. John chapter 17, that doesn't mean you just become one of them. Amen, amen, amen. John chapter 17, verse 15, I don't go to the bar and order a Coke so I can witness. You understand the balance? John chapter 17, look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see that? God didn't want us out of this world. If he did, he'd have taken us out. I hope he's going to pretty soon, but he hasn't yet. He said, I wouldn't that you take them out of the world. This is John 17. This is his prayer before he goes to the garden. By the way, where eternal security is instituted is here, because he asks the Father before he's crucified to keep them, because he knew what it was like to be in flesh, and he knew that if you had to keep your salvation, you'd lose it. He says in this prayer in John 17, before the garden, before the cross, before he goes to the cross, in this prayer, he says, Father, keep them through thy name that shall believe on me. That's where eternal security came from. He says, don't take them out of the world, Father. Keep them from the evil. So you going off and living somewhere in the woods in some kind of a compound ain't biblical. Isolating your family, over-sheltering your children. You're not helping them, you're hurting them. Man, some of the brothers thought we lost our minds when we put our kids in public school. Thought we lost our minds. You ain't helping them, you're hurting them if you try to overshelter them. They don't even know how to function in a real world. I'd rather them come home and get in trouble. I'd rather them come home and be able to bounce stuff off of their mom and dad and figure out how to work through something. You do what you want. I'm not telling you what to do. You do what God tells you to do, not me. I'm just telling you, I don't believe it's biblical for us to pull out of the world and just go isolate ourselves in some kind of a compound and become some kind of freaks because we're so paranoid about the evil affecting our children. But that doesn't mean I bring the evil into my home and put it on my television and sit them down and say, go ahead and be brainwashed by all that. Watch anything you want. Think any way you want to think. Do anything you want to do. Lord, keep them from the evil, but don't take them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil in it. Back in John chapter 4, if you and I are going to reach people, we got to get over our cultural differences. And folks, you live in a day and age when this culture has gone straight to hell in a handbasket. And it's super easy to just get angry, isn't it? And don't we have a right to? Amen. My wife and I have kids because of God's way of procreating. It makes me mad to watch freaks try to recruit them. Because they can't procreate. Because what they have doesn't work. Hello, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes, it makes me angry. Yes, it ought to. Yes, I ought to be kept from that. Hey, keep me from the evil, but God help me reach this generation. There's got to be a balance. Or we become cultists. We become freaks. We become weirdos. And I'm telling you, that stuff doesn't work. Some guy this week was talking about how he's a prepper. He says, we were joking around. He's a friend of mine. He said, I'm a prepper. If you guys show up at my door, I'm going to shoot every one of you. I said, he said, you a prepper? I said, I'm not a prepper. That's why I train. So if it ever gets that bad, I can raid your compound and take everything you got, and then I didn't spend the money on it. Roar! Folks, we can get a little whacked out sometimes. Getting all paranoid about the world when the world ain't our focus. The world needs what we got. Jesus not only had to detach and disregard the cultural stuff, but he had to detach from her past. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, come hither. You think he knew what he was doing? Didn't it say in the last few passages we looked at, he knew what was in man? He's setting her up. He knew exactly what he was doing. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said, she's playing chess, mental chess with somebody she wasn't even in league, man. She's had no idea how she's walking herself back into checkmate. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. You know what he just said to her? You're right. He said, I don't have a husband. You got five. See, when people want to justify their sin of shacking up, they say, well, it's just a ceremony. Right? And then when people on the other hand of the spectrum, when she wants to pretend like I'm not doing anything wrong, well, I don't have a husband. I never had a ceremony. Are you with me on that? People are always trying to play these mental chess games with the Bible and with God. And the Lord's like, not the issue, not the issue. What about a ceremony? And I say, did Adam and Eve actually have a wedding ceremony? Did Adam have a belly button? Not the issue. That's funny. It's okay. Not the issue. That's your mental gymnastics of trying to get away from what you already know you need. Jesus Christ said, yeah, you're right. You've had five. Oh, and the man that you're sleeping with right now is another woman's husband. And she don't know about it, but the two of you do. And that saidest thou truly. Uh-oh. Now, you know under the Old Testament law what the penalty is for adultery, don't you? It's death. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. you know how they say that nowadays in the church setting when the Bible's preached? They say, man, it seems like the preacher was just following me around in my life. Preacher, it's like you knew what we were talking about. We were just discussing that. How is it he always knows? Every time I come in there, it seems like he knows what I was doing, what was going on in my mind, what the devil was doing this week. How is, sir, You know what you're saying to Jesus? Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You better be able to disregard people's pasts or you can't reach them. You better be able to look past their culture or you can't reach them. I want to help people. And I can't hold her past against her if I'm going to help her. So she begins to play the mental gymnastics with the Lord. Verse 20, now she tries to dodge the issue. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What? He just called her out on her sin. She says, I perceive you're a religious man. So what does the Bible say about where we should be worshiping? You know what she's doing? She's playing games with the Lord. She's trying to drag the Lord into a debate. Watch. You got to watch this because this is what people still do. That's why God put this in the Bible. You'll watch the pattern. It's amazing. If you can grasp some of the concepts that I'm trying to show you, that the Bible's trying to show you, it won't matter if the guy's got an IQ of 200 and he's a professor of medicine in a liberal college and a total atheist, or if he's a bum on the street who's way below average in his intellect and is a complete washout in life altogether. If you can understand human nature and see what the Lord does as you go through your Bible, you'll never be stumped. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I've gone toe-to-toe with some of the best. And when God brings these passages of Scripture, and when I stay in the Bible, when I stay in that book, God helps me through stuff. Guys that are a lot sharper than me, God helps me through them because He knows what's in man. This book is alive, man. Watch this. She tries to step over into the religious debate. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Oh, here we go. Miracles founded on religious liberty. Well, we're the Native Americans. We were here before you. We came in and we stole their land. Wait a second. Wait a minute. Hold on. That's not the issue. That's not what we're talking about right now. Why did you just bring that up? What's your point? You're sidestepping the real issue. You go to hand that gospel tract to that Muslim, and they're going to go back to Ishmael versus Isaac. Wait a second. That's not what we're talking about right now. Do you know the guy that controls the distance controls the fight? You know what you do? You know what you do? When you try to witness to somebody, if they can't push a button over here, like she tried at first, Jews have no deal. What are you talking to me for? You guys are racist toward us. All right, that's not the issue. How about your sin? I perceive you're a prophet. What about this? Let's talk about that. You know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to divert you from the real issue. And you know what happens to you and I? We go for it. Well, what do you think about homosexuality? Well, what do you think about LGBTQ, LMNOZ? Well, what do you think about gay rights? Well, what do you think about politics? You know, the race. What do you think about Bernie? What do you think about Biden? What do you think about Trump? What do you think about gun rights? What's that got to do with anything? That's got nothing to do with nothing. We're talking about you needing a drink of water. And you know what I'm talking about, and you know you need a drink of water. You're trying to rope me into a debate so you can sidestep the issue and get your emotions all worked up and get the conviction off your back and get your mind running down another track and give yourself an excuse to write me off over gay rights, over LGBTQ, over gun rights, over the founding of America, over the politics, over any one of a number of thousand other things we can debate about. That has nothing to do with nothing. Because he, as you know in the story, was standing there and said, woman, give me a drink. And then he tells her, I got a drink. If you drink what I got for you, you're never going to thirst again. And she's doing everything she can to sidestep the issue. Jesus said unto her, verse 21, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. See the capital S? "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That's why we have a Bible. John 17, "Thy word is truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. That's what they're saying now. Well, we know the end's coming. Global warming, apocalypse, the end, the rapture. Even lost people are talking like that. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." You know what the Lord was? He disregarded the cultural issues. He disregarded her past. He didn't care where she came from or what her sins were, what the nitpicky this, that, and the other thing. He wasn't dabbling in all her sin. He wasn't condemning her. He was pointing out the sin. And then he refused to be derailed from the real issue. And while she tried to run him into this debate and run him into that debate and run him into the other debate, just like they do with you, he was direct with the truth. He didn't condemn her. He didn't jump on her sin. He didn't get into all her political and social debates that she wanted to get into. He avoided every bit of that, although I guarantee you he had opinions on it and could have given them, and his would have been right. But instead, it's the Lord. He is! This is it! Instead of getting caught up in all that stuff, you know what he did? He went right straight to the real issue. Listen, if you can get right to the real issue with people, you can help them. But when they pull you off into a debate, when they get you running down that road and you let that back and forth get started, you've lost them. You've lost them. You've lost them. Because the devil slipped in there and got your mind and heart off the point, and the point was they need a drink of water. And Jesus Christ is the living water. You know why I want to see souls saved? Because my Savior died for them. And they desperately need him. Look at what he says over here in verse 15. Well, she says, I'm sorry, verse 14, he says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him." It's in him. Can't leave him. It's not outside of him. It's not in the economy. It's not in his bank account. It's in him. A well of water. It's deep. Springing up into everlasting life. You know, I got something in me, man. It's down deep in my soul. It satisfies. What about tomorrow? I got no idea about tomorrow, and neither do you. You can say all you want, it's all news media hype, and you might be right. You can say all you want, this is it, it's the end of the world as we know it, and you might be right. I don't know, and neither do you. But you know what I do know? I know where I'm going when I die. And I know that this morning when I got up early, I talked to somebody, and he spoke to me. And I prayed for you, and he heard me. So whatever happens, happens. Because I got him. And I'm excited about it. We started this church in 2008, in the middle of that recession. And it was the best time in ever. And it was not strategic on my part. It was finally surrender on my part between me and God. And I thought this was so horrible, and this is the worst timing. I was told that by a couple of businessmen whose business is closed. They said, if you'd have done this a few years ago, we could have really got this thing going. And what they meant was, we could have controlled you. I mean, we could have gave real healthy like. And I thought, man, what terrible timing. You know what it was? It was perfect timing. You know why? Because actually, people were thinking a little bit about what really matters in life.
These rich Americans were reevaluating their real priorities. You know what we might have on our plate today, church? Another opportunity for people to be reevaluating real priorities. If you go out of here this week and you go to work and you just, that's so stupid, might or might not have been my first reaction. May or may not still be my reaction. But if all you're doing is just completely acting like their fears aren't real, you're missing an opportunity to maybe help somebody that otherwise you could help. And the real issue is not the coronavirus. The real issue is that they need to know where they're going. And then a coronavirus is, no, we don't want it, but it's a promotion. What's going on in the world today? I got something inside of me that just doesn't really matter. If it's the Antichrist and the NWO and here we go, we're good. Because I am still pre-trib because the Bible is. And that means God's going to get me out of here before it gets too bad anyway, so what do I care? Why? I got a well in me. And it springs up. And in trying times and scary times and alarming times, that well just keeps on flowing. That's the real issue. And if we're going to be effective witnesses, folks, we got to disregard the culture. We got to disregard our preferences. We got to disregard their past. And we got to refuse to be distracted from the real issue. And we got to tell them, hey, the Lord can help you. Do you know the Lord? Hey, has anybody ever showed you? Here's a shocking question. You'd be shocked how effective this is. Has anybody ever showed you right from the Bible, not from religion or their church or their opinion or debate, verse by verse from the Bible, what it means to be saved? You know what they'll say nowadays? Oh, not really. No, never. Do you want me to? I can show you. Or hey, I can set up a meeting with my pastor if you want. He'd love to. If you're not comfortable, if you're not at that point yet, would he really? Yeah. You'd be shocked how that simple question opens up doors in this day and age, because they don't know. And they need it. And something inside them, when you ask, tells them they need it. Lady that was cutting my hair yesterday, I think it was, she says, so what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. She said, oh, it's a busy time for you. I said, well, not really, actually. She said, huh? I said, my phone's been quiet. And then I got 5 or 6 text messages while I was sitting there. She said, oh, yeah. And she said, does your whole church have your cell phone? I said, as far as I know, yeah. Anybody that wants it. Everybody's got it. She said, really? And your people just call you or text you? I said, I'm a pastor. I said, I'm not a professional minister. They don't set appointments through my secretary to come and have a couple minutes of my time. I'm a pastor. I said, there's a difference. She said, there is? I never knew that. I said, yes, in my mind there is. Listen, if you got somebody on the hook, but you don't feel like you're at a point yet to where you can text me, call me, let's set it up. Why? Because he's done something for me, and I love the opportunity to show somebody else what he did for me. I love it. So don't say, I'm not ready to witness yet, so I'm not going to be a witness. Do what you can, and God will bless it, and God put here back up. By the way, you support me full time. So I don't have to, after work, tell my family I can't eat dinner with you and this, that, and the other thing. I'm full-time. This is what I do. If you can do it, because that's a blessing to your account. But if you're not quite ready and you got somebody, bring me in. We'll tag team them. But let's be effective witnesses. We'll stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.